And tonight we come to the book of Acts for the last time, at least for now. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to begin a new series of evening sermons. We're going to be looking at it's a short series, five sermons. We're going to look at the last five Psalms, Psalms 146 through 150. Five cheers, because as we come to the end of the book of Psalms, the psalmist and the congregation of God's people, as it were, erupt in cheers, celebrating our God and the things that He has done. So we'll be looking at those five psalms and considering those five great cheers of praise. And I say we rather deliberately because our intern will be joining me as the preacher in the course of that series. Now, back to Acts this evening. We're going to read Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. And as we come to these verses, we're glad to see the back of Governor Felix and his corrupt administration. The historian Josephus tells us that Governor Felix, left Judea in a mess. All kinds of mismanagement, mobs rioting in the streets, looting and plundering. A spike in terrorist activity, some brutal, bloody, heavy-handed attempts at law enforcement by the governor, to the point where Felix was removed by Caesar and, in fact, faced charges back in Rome for his mismanagement. Governor Felix's mismanagement comes closer to home for us because he has unjustly kept Paul languishing in prison for 2 whole years, hoping for bribe money from him. And we're beginning to wonder, will Paul ever get justice? And what about Jesus' promise that Paul would have a fruitful ministry in Rome? Seems like Paul is stuck in Governor Felix's cell. Well, listen. Acts 25, beginning at verse 1. A new governor is appointed. Here's God's word. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he had stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we see disorder. We see miscarriage of justice. We thank you that you're a God who does not delight in wickedness, that you are a righteous and holy God, Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your word this evening, that we might be reminded again of the refuge that you provide for your people, the righteousness that you impute to us in the Lord Jesus, the security that we have in your care and keeping, the defense that we have against our accuser, and the confidence we have that we will in the end delight in your presence for all of eternity. We pray that you would comfort our hearts with such realizations this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a new administration there in Judea. A new governor has come on the scene. We're wondering, will it be the same old, or will there be some real change? And we discover the governor, Porcius Festus, hits the ground running. He is the new broom who seems to be determined to sweep clean. And Luke tells us, well, we have to be impressed at this. Luke tells us in verse 1 that after 3 days, he's scarcely got his stuff unpacked at the governor's mansion in Caesarea. After 3 days, following Festus' arrival in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Remember, Caesarea was the governor's headquarters, and Jerusalem was the center of Jewish religious and civil leadership. And of course, there is a major Roman garrison there in Jerusalem. So it's very fitting that Governor Festus make his way up to Jerusalem to confer with the civil and religious authorities, and yes, to boost the morale of those troops who are garrisoned in that rather restless and uneasy station there in Jerusalem. It's absolutely amazing. Practically the first thing that Governor Festus encounters when he makes his way up to Jerusalem 3 days into his governorship, the very first thing that he encounters is this business involving Paul. Will they never give it up? The authorities confront him with the case of Paul 2 years on, and the dust still hasn't settled. And we wonder what's going on. And tonight we hear Paul appeal to a higher court, Jesus' servant, who's able to trust his case to a higher court. And of course, as he does so, we are reminded that as the people of God, our case is in the hands of the highest of courts. And we have a God who looks out for the rights of those who are oppressed. He is concerned for those who are mistreated. He's concerned for those who suffer injustice. He is the God who is the defender of the oppressed, the protector of those who are vulnerable. And this evening, we want to look at our passage in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see the bitter antagonism that Paul continues to encounter. In verses 6 through 9, we'll see something of the baseless allegations that are brought against him, leveled against him. And then verses 10 through 12, we're going to hear that bold appeal that Paul, the Roman citizen, makes to Caesar. Verses 1 through 5, this bitter antagonism, and it is breathtaking. Will they not give over? 2 years seems to have changed absolutely nothing. We're told in verses 2 and 3 when Festus went up to Jerusalem on the goodwill tour, when he goes up to Jerusalem, the chief priests, the principal men of the Jews, laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him, that Festus summon Paul to Jerusalem, because they were planning to kill him, to ambush, to kill him on the way. They are going to get Paul by fair means or foul. It's another assassination attempt in the offing. And here they are bending the ear of the governor yet again, asking for a favor. And of all the favors that they ask of the governor, they want Paul delivered into their hands in Jerusalem for a trial. And yes, that contingency plan, the assassination attempt that they are cooking up. Paul and his message are public enemy number one. And of course, as Paul experiences that relentless antagonism, Paul is treading in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus also experienced the relentless, insatiable opposition of religious authorities who were determined to have Jesus put to death. And Jesus tells us that we who are his people living in this world, we are not to be surprised that we find ourselves looked upon with disfavor. Yes, as the citizens of the kingdom of heaven living in this world, we day in and day out face the relentless antagonism of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are called as citizens of heaven to live in this world in the realization that our existence here will be an uncomfortable one. And I know that you have experienced that discomfort. And maybe you wish there could be some let up. You may be struggling with temptation. You may be struggling with discouragement. You may be struggling with despondency. You may be struggling with doubt or depression. You may be facing or dealing with people who are uncharitable towards you, and you wish, could I not just get a season where there's just peace, where these things aren't constantly beating down on me? Heaven will be great. But until we get there, we should not be surprised that we find ourselves confronting a relentless discomfort because, yes, we don't fit real well in this world. Peter says to us, rejoice. This is 1 Peter 4:13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And you hear what Peter's saying? Peter's saying, yes, if we find ourselves suffering discomfort because we seek to live a holy life, because we seek to honor the Lord Jesus, because we seek to walk in his footsteps, we're not to be surprised by that. We're to rejoice that we have a companion who understands the kinds of things that we deal with. And yes, we look ahead to the time when Jesus' glory is revealed. Don't be surprised, says John, when the world hates you. We'd love to have a truce. We'd love to have breathing space. We'd love to have seasons of calm. And God is gracious. God eases the tension. He lets us regain our balance, but we find ourselves constantly facing that relentless opposition. Governor Festus has an interesting reaction when the authorities in Jerusalem say, well, bring Paul down here so that we can try his case. Festus invites them to come to Caesarea so that the case can be heard there. He wants to hear both sides of the case. Verse 5, he says, if there's anything wrong about the man, let his accusers bring charges against him. And Governor Festus, and maybe he's too good a politician to speak rashly or to say something that might come back to haunt him, but here's Paul, who's being accused of all these terrible things, and Festus is rather cautious in how he speaks of Paul. If there's anything wrong with him, there are various terms that Festus could have used about Paul. If Paul is a criminal, if he's a lawbreaker, if he's this or that, he simply says, if there's anything wrong about the man, it's about the mildest term that he could use to describe someone in Paul's situation. Festus is not going to let his ear be bent by these people who are bringing slanderous and baseless accusations against Paul. It's almost as if Festus has been reading Proverbs and remembers the verse that assures us that the first one to bring his case seems like he has a plausible case until the other side of the case is heard. And of course, it's a reminder to us that we need to be careful who we listen to, and we need to be careful not to jump to conclusions. Festus has a commendable caution as he hears these allegations being brought against Paul. Those allegations come to the fore in verses 6 through 9, and we discover that they are baseless. Festus is as good as his word. He's no sooner back from his goodwill tour, about 8 or 10 days, says Luke, Festus finds his way back to Caesarea, back to the governor's palace there, and he gets ready to hear the case. And here we go again, verse 7. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, around Paul, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. Absolutely amazing. Festus is no sooner back, and we've got to commend Festus because he gets right on the case, but Festus is no sooner back in Caesarea, and I'm sure he's really wishing he could get peace to like unpack his stuff and arrange the furniture, but here they are, and they're bringing their charges against Paul, and many serious charges, but they could not prove them. And Luke paints for us such a sobering picture. Here is Paul, and he's outnumbered. And these antagonists of his, they are menacing. Luke describes them as surrounding him. Paul the Pharisee probably remembered very vividly the 22nd Psalm, where the psalmist speaks of the evildoers who surround me, baying like ravening dogs, like lions, surrounding, outnumbering, threatening, menacing. And of course, that 22nd Psalm is a psalm that points us to the Lord Jesus and reminds us that though we might feel ourselves sometimes to be outnumbered, very vulnerable, very seriously threatened and menaced, the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be in our place. He's in our corner. He is with his people. And these charges that they brought, serious charges that they could not prove. The facts were just not on their side. And that's why for you and me, the objective truth of the gospel is so important. We heard this morning Paul writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, how he reminded the Corinthians of that which he had preached to them as being of first importance, that Christ had died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried, that Christ was risen again. These things are facts. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have an accuser who comes up against us to point out our sins. An accuser who seeks to shame us, who seeks to undermine our confidence, who seeks to undermine our faith, who seeks to throw us into despair. And when that accuser comes up against us, we remember what God has done for us in Jesus. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for our sins by his blood to be received by faith. The sins of which the devil accuses us are sins that have been paid for by the Lord Jesus. And yes, the devil goes about like a roaring lion, and he does he has no hesitation about pointing out to us our shortcomings, our deficiencies, our unworthiness, and in response, we point to the facts of what Jesus has done for us. His blood covers our sins. We hear those great cries of celebration in Revelation chapter 12. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them day and night before God. Isn't that amazing? Picture Paul there in the governor's palace with all those accusers standing around him, bringing serious charges. How much more serious the charges that the devil might bring against the elect in the very presence of God. And and in Revelation chapter 12, we hear that those ones who are accused, those ones who face that relentless accusation, they have conquered the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They say, Jesus died for sinners. And I'm one of those sinners who's trusting in the Lord Jesus. And at that point, the accuser has nothing to say. That's our confidence. That's our joy. And Paul argues his case in verse 8 and points out that there's no basis for the allegations that are being brought against him. And then Governor Festus, who's been doing so well, he lets us down, doesn't he? Festus, we're told, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and be tried there on these charges before me?" Festus wants to appease Paul's accusers. He wants to ingratiate himself to them. And, he's getting onto treacherous ground there. We're disappointed in Governor Festus, and we can't put our confidence in princes and those who occupy positions of authority. But we need to be careful about the temptation to appease others. Remember Paul's own testimony in Galatians 1, verse 12, 10. If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's important for us to commit ourselves to serve the Lord Jesus, to seek the favor of God and not the favor of men. Remember those of whom John writes in his Gospel, chapter 12, Jews who recognized something in Jesus but would not acknowledge him, wouldn't confess Jesus. Because, says John, because they loved the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God. It's a dangerous place to be, where we desire the glory that comes from men rather than the favor of God. And we look at Festus and we say, he really wimped out there. But then we've got to be sympathetic, because we've dealt with that temptation. We struggle with it, and we need to be on guard against it. The Holy Spirit gives us, we look at this historical drama that the Holy Spirit has given us, and it's been riveting stuff. And we look at these governors, and here's Festus, and we'd hope for great things. And here he is. He just wants to appease his constituents. Let's not be like him. Let's not be like him. And Paul makes his bold appeal in verses 10 through 12, because Paul realizes he's about to fall into the hands of unscrupulous enemies. I don't know if he's been tipped off that there's another assassination attempt in the works, but Paul is pretty confident that if he finds his way back to Jerusalem, bad things are liable to happen. It's a court that's rigged against him. And Paul realizes and remembers that as a Roman citizen, he has the right to appeal to Caesar. Now, in Paul's day, to appeal to Caesar is rather different from what we might think of in our judicial system. If a court case goes against us, we appeal that ruling to a higher court. In Paul's day, what you did was, if it seemed like the court was rigged against you, if you were someone like Paul who was a Roman citizen, you could appeal for your case to be heard in another court. In Paul's case, he appealed to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. It was his right to have his case heard in Rome. Now, that wasn't just a kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. You still had to undergo trial, and in fact, you needed to pay your way to Rome, and you needed to pay for whatever lodgings you might have in Rome and all the rest of it. So there's some considerable expense involved in it. But Paul makes his appeal to Caesar, and of course, Governor Festus realizes that when Paul has made that appeal, Festus cannot deny Paul his right and privilege to stand before the emperor. He is a citizen of Rome, and he has his right to stand in the presence of his, Paul's, emperor. Our citizenship is in heaven. And yes, we may be misjudged and mischaracterized. We may be faced with all kinds of challenges and all sorts of injustice. But at the end of the day, our confidence is in God. Remember David When David had sinned, remember the numbering of the tribes, and David sinned, and God sent his prophet and said, here's a menu of three options. Will you suffer this punishment? Will you suffer that punishment or a third punishment? And David looked at that menu of options, and David said, let me fall into the hands of God, because with God there is mercy. That's our confidence. We who trust in the Lord Jesus recognize that we have a God who is merciful, who has shown us mercy in the Lord Jesus. We have a God in whose presence we can stand clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's why Paul speaks in Romans chapter 5 of the grace in which we now stand. We have confidence before God because we're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And yes, the devil may be our accuser, but if the devil is our accuser, we have an advocate. Remember John writing in 1 John chapter 2, little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh yes, we have an accuser who's going to come and point out our sin, but we have an advocate who stands in the presence of our Heavenly Father and says, this one's sins are covered over by my blood. And we boldly appeal to God through the Lord Jesus, and we have confidence that we can make our appeal to God because Jesus is our Savior. And in the end, as our confession tells us, we will be openly acquitted and acknowledged to be the sons and daughters of God. And while we press on and do battle with the world, the flesh, the devil, while we face those accusations, we have full confidence that in the end, we will be openly acquitted in the presence of God to the glory of the grace of our Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dramatic history that has been recorded for us. But our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see in these things not only the sovereign hand of our God, but we see pictured in these things the grace and mercy of the God to whom we must give an account. We thank you that you are the judge of all the earth. We thank you that you do what is right. We thank you that you have provided Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We thank you that you have given to us an advocate. And we thank you that though there is an accuser, we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Give us grace to rest heavily in the care and protection of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.